when that comes to fruition and completion, He comes back to set all things right and in order. And what is He determining? Well, the passage leads us to note that He separates, and this then leads unto everlasting punishment or eternal life. You see, the significance about this passage isn't just simply a matter of doing good works. The significance about this passage is you standing before Jesus Christ as judge and being able to testify unto Him as to whether you would be a sheep or a goat. It's you being able to look at this one who will open the books of your life and evaluate and examine all that you have thought, said, and done, and make then a declaration as to whether or not you're identified as one of His or one who is separated and departed from Him. Even as Jesus separates the sheep from the goats, you can be assured that the good shepherd who loves his sheep knows what he is doing. Not only does he know what he is doing, he knows all of those whom he is separating. Not only those who are apart from him, but even those who he has called his own. We hear this grand event that is one day forthcoming, and yet as a child of God, you should have great encouragement and comfort in knowing that this is before you. How so? Who is it who is judge? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus is Savior. He's the one who did come into this world to live on behalf of sinners and die for them so that He might then take away the hatred and disdain and turn the justice of God away from you regarding your sin. He's the one who is your certain surety before the Father, who is your perfect mediator, who serves as your perfect prophet and priest and king. He's the one who's fully revealed the will of God to you. He's the one who has represented you. He's the one who rules and reigns over you even now. So that when you then stand before Him, it's a time of joy. It's a time of celebration and thankfulness, because the one who represented you, the one who lived for you, the one who died for you, and the one who loves you is the one who's determining your cause. And so to know Jesus in terms of His person and work means that you have great opportunity for hope and cause for celebration, even as this day is forthcoming. But remember that this one is Jesus. There are some who have been presented, heard, read about Jesus, and yet what has been their response? Not today. I'll wait. He's important, but He's not that important. Yeah, He lived a good life, but He's no different, no better than any other messenger of another religion. This one will show you just how much better He is than all other prophets and messengers of other religions. If you're of that opinion, are you sure that you want to be there, knowing that you will stand before this one whom you have disdained and rejected? Some of you have potentially mocked Him and thought little of Him. You have denied His deity or His authority, or have expressed reason as to why He should not be followed, and therefore have gone after someone or something else. Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ is Judge, not Buddha. Christ is King and Judge, not Muhammad. Christ is King and Judge, not Joseph Smith or Charles Russell or any other founder or any other religion. Christ, a person, is judged, not some eternal spirit that has just continued on, that all other spirits are joining. And therefore, whatever your position, if it is outside of Jesus Christ, the consequence is significant. It is of eternal significance and consequence, for you will stand before that one and give an account. And yet, what is that accounting? Well, Jesus tells us that the knowledge of Christ is then displayed in the lives of His people. What does He tell us here? He says, the king says to those on the right, come, you who are blessed, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food, thirsty, and you gave me drink, a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Now, some individuals have read this passage, and they've kind of had that moment where they went, wait, what does that say? Because after all, it sounds as if Jesus is somehow promoting works. If you do these things, you will enter into heaven. You do these things, consequently you stand before the judge. The judge says you did these things, and therefore you're good to go. Is that what Jesus is teaching? No. Jesus would not contradict what He revealed through the Apostle Paul when Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. We confess heartily, rightly, and properly that we're saved only by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. We're not saved by works. And yet, on the other hand, we would note that although we are saved apart from works, we are saved by works in order to do works. What do I mean? We are saved apart from our works by the perfect finished work of Jesus Christ. For what purpose? To do good works to the glory of God the Father. As Paul says in Ephesians 2 verse 10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So what's Jesus speaking of here? Well, the same thing that His half-brother spoke of in James chapter 2 when he said that faith without works is dead. Jesus is noting for us that those who are His will be able to manifest and testify by the work of His Spirit and grace the evidence, that evidence of His work in their life. Hence He cites, I was hungry, you gave me food, thirsty, you gave me drink, and so forth. Now, a couple of things to reflect on in terms of this work. Notice firstly that these works do not earn God's favor, but are simply the outflow and natural part of life. How are they the natural outflow of life? Notice the response of the believers. The righteous will answer Him saying, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison or come to you? And the king will say, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Notice how the response of the righteous. When did this happen? We don't remember this. Remind us of this occurrence. And Jesus does. Secondly, notice the works that Jesus cites. You would think that if there were works that were to be cited in relation to the grandness of this judge and the glory of what's before us, that it would be some things that are significant. You gave all your money to help the poor. You sacrificed the entirety of your life so that you then might go on the mission field and go serve in some unnamed country where you have to deal with all sorts of hardships and challenges and struggles in order to just simply exist from day to day. You gave your life as a martyr for the cause of Christ. But that's not what Jesus says. Food, clothes, water, visitation. It's just the natural outflow of the part of life. What's Jesus testifying to us of? It's just simply the expression of love. Jesus is just noting, you loved me. How did you love me? You served my people. Now, there's quite a discussion as to that particular language. You know, you serve my brethren, the least of my brethren. Some have argued it's about just simply serving the needy, doing things outwardly that are good. But if all it is that we do things outwardly that are good, doesn't really speak well of the gospel, does it? Others have said, well, it's about apostles and missionaries, but how is that useful for us today? After all, this is judgment regarding the entirety of the world. One thing that's helpful to note is that in terms of this particular language that Jesus uses, elsewhere he identifies Christians in this manner. For example, turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, verses 48 through 50, he says this, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" He stretched out his hands to his disciples, "Here are my mother and my brothers." And then he makes this statement, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus here is simply talking about our service to Christians. And that as we go about our lives, recognizing Christ as King and as Judge, the call that is set before us is that whatever we set our hand to, not only in the big things, but also in the little things, the natural outflow of our life is the expression of love. And through that expression of love, it is manifest firstly and foremostly, if that's even a word, to God's people. Isn't this a point that the disciple whom Jesus loved makes in his first letter, in 1 John chapter 4? He identifies various marks of Christians. How is it that a Christian is identified or noted? Well, he says that Jesus is God come in the flesh. He also says that he wants to obey the commandments of God. But firstly and most fundamentally, he simply loves God's people. 1 John 2, 1 John 3, 1 John 4. He repeats that. Love, love, love. And if you want to finish it out, all you need is love. 1 John 2, verse 9 and 10. "He who loves his brother abides in the light. There's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness." Lord, when did we feed you? When did we clothe you? When did we visit you? When did we care for you? When you've done it to the least of these, my brothers. 1 John 3, verse 14. "I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." Oh, that's chapter 2, not chapter 3. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. 1 John chapter 4. "Let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves," that's verse 7, "is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And then he goes on and he talks about, hey, we have never seen God, but we do testify that he exists. But how do we know the manifestation of God before us? Because we know that God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. And this then is seen in actions towards fellow Christians. Jesus identifies himself among his people And he consequently says, as I am there among them and they with me, as we are so united that although he is in heaven and we are on earth, we are nonetheless flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. If we can't love one another, then we ain't loving Jesus Christ. And Jesus in turn will then say, if you couldn't love them, then you didn't love me. And if you didn't love me, then you don't need to be with me. Why would you want to be with someone that you don't love? And why would you want to be with them not just one day, but 2 days, and not just 2 days, but a week, or a month, or a year, or 10 years, or 100 years? As we sing in the song Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've known less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. You want to be with someone that you don't love for 10,000 years? Jesus is noting that the glorious development of the knowledge of me is not only seen in who I am and what I've done, but among my people and how you interact with those who I connect myself to. Jesus told his disciples the new commandment that he gives in John 13:34 is that we should love one another as he has loved us. And he then says, this is how you'll know that you are my people. This is how they'll know that you are my people, by your love for one another. So how do you go about showing your love for your fellow Christians? This is part of the theme for our visitation this summer. Bearing one another's burdens, at the heart of it, fundamental to it, is the expression, the tangible expression of care and compassion. Remember, it's not seen in the grandeur. It's seen in the little things. Husbands, how do you really know that your wife loves you? Is it because she's doing all sorts of great, wonderful, and glorious things for you? You gone hungry yet? Been able to have clean clothes? Have a nice place to be in terms of your home? Tidy and well kept? Have children that are respectful? And go about expressing love for their parents and for others in their family. Why? Because your wife has tangibly shown love for you in that manner. Similar manner as we relate to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his people, we show love. And the consequence of it, he tells us, is the glory of entrance into his kingdom forevermore. But what becomes the consequence of not knowing him? Notice what Jesus then says in our text back in Matthew 25. As he looks then at the unrighteous, verse 41, he says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That's some pretty serious stuff. Four words to identify this: separation, association, suffering, darkness. It doesn't sound very pleasant. Separation. Who likes to be lonely? Who likes to be isolated? Who likes to be by themselves? You young people don't like that. How long can you go without your phone? Why not? Because I got to know what's going on. I've got to be connected. I want to hear what's happening in other people's lives. And surely enough, I want to post photos or send texts so that others can know what's going on in my life, even though it's not all that significant. Because you don't want to be separated. Because God made us for communion and He made us for fellowship. God said it's not good that the man be alone. And yet, what do we see in terms of eternal judgment? Alone. Separation. Distance. The language by the eternal God who greeted Adam and Eve after they had sinned and said, "Where are you? Come to me." That one looks at those who have not loved Him and says, "Go away. The door has been shut." And when this separation occurs, this isn't a separation that's temporary or for a short period of time. It's eternal. It's forever. Elsewhere, the Scripture describes this as a sinking away from the presence of God that is an endless sinking away. It's complete. It's total. It's full. There's no changing. There's no going back. The consequences are of eternal significance. As you're separated from Him, notice who you get to associate with. And this really goes against some of the language that we hear about hell today. Individuals will use the expression that, you know, they're going to go party like hell. With whom? The devil and his angels. Notice the character of these individuals. These aren't beings that are I don't know if I want to be with them. These are beings that have completely and totally refused God and Jesus Christ. They have defied Him, and the consequence of their defiance of the living God is that suffering and eternal judgment based on the perfect presence of the justice of God will be poured out on them forever and ever and ever and ever. And if you are apart from Christ, that's where you will be as well. The language of suffering. The Scriptures describe hell as a place of fire and burning. 25 verse 4. We see, Revelation chapter 20 verse 10. We see that language of eternal fire. We see that the fire is unquenchable and it's immeasurable and it's inexpressible and it can never be extinguished. The rich man in Luke 16, after he was suffering in hell for only a brief time, had cried out to Abraham and he said, "Please just have Lazarus dip his finger in water that I might get one drop on my tongue so that I might then have this immeasurable, immense pain quenched or stopped just for a moment." A few years back at camp, we had a Mexican hot eating dish eat-off. And McGee was one of the contestants. And McGee's pride got in the way. We ate this whole plate of food without taking a drink. And a few of us had finished and we had decided that we hadn't had enough. And so we started doing hot shots of hot sauce. One other individual and myself did 6 of those. We looked at each other and said, "We are done." And you know what? The suffering after that wasn't worth it. My mouth was on fire. I was bloated. My insides just burned, and it only got worse. I was uncomfortable, and I was hurting. But it compared nothing to what Jesus notes here in our text. All sorts of outward terror. All sorts of inward and emotional and spiritual terror. the struggle of regret, the struggle of what could have been, the continued pouring down of God's justice on each and every one who is suffering there as He perfectly shows His holiness and only reminds them again and again and again of their imperfections and of their inability to do anything about it. And they only desire more and more to hate this God who's judging them, so judgment only amps up even further. And all of this in the presence of darkness, all shut off from one another, just dealing with it on your own forever and ever and ever and ever. And it will never stop. And it'll never go away. Jesus testifies to us this morning in terms of that which is set before us here, of something that shows then the importance of knowing Him. Jesus gives us knowledge of Himself in terms of the perfections of His being and the greatness of His work. For as we look to Him, this great one, in His work, He assures us, based on those works that He has prepared from before the foundation of the world, that His people who love Him will express this. And the greatness of the expression is seen in the little things, which He then takes great pride in and rejoices in and receives you to Himself. But those who do not know Him in that manner only have the expectation of this horrible consequence, which is to be judged by this one whom they have rejected and disdained and have been unwilling to submit to and embrace. Do you know Christ? Do you love Him? Do you love His people? If you do not know Him, I call upon you to bow before Him even now, recognizing your need for Him in your life. If you do know Him, notice the encouragement, notice the strength, notice the blessing and the beauty that He shows at the end, not looking upon you with disdain, not looking at your insignificance, not looking at your frailties, not setting before you all sorts of grand expectations, but simply noting, I prepared this for you. You're showing how you're walking in it. I'm supporting you every step of the way, and I will receive you. May we be encouraged and strengthened with the glorious knowledge of this one.